In the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word today? Chapter 2, beginning with verse 6 and looking down to verse 13. If you will recall, this is the part of the history of Israel where Joshua had led the people into the land and they conquered the land as God went before them and gave them their victories that they had. A lot of stories of history there we can't go into this morning, but we will see that this is at the end of Joshua's life and what happens and what took place there. It says in verse 6, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him on the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." And then notice, "And there arose another generation after them, which did not know Yahweh, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and served Balaam. And they forsook Yahweh God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked Yahweh to anger." And then verse 13. "And finally, they forsook Yahweh and served Baal and Ashtaroth." I want us to bow for prayer as we come before the Lord this morning, having read His Word. Would you ask the Lord out of your heart today to speak to you, to show you something out of His Word today that will speak to your heart and to your life as a Christian, as a child of God. If you're here in this place today, you say, "Yeah, I don't know that I'm a Christian, or I know that I'm not, and I don't know how, whatever." Would you just let that be your prayer to God today, that God would work His work of grace that He wants to work in you. And if you don't know the Lord, that you would come to know Him today, be born again of the Spirit of God. If you do know the Lord today, that you would be filled with His Spirit, with the knowledge of His Word and His truth, that God may use you and He may fill you and He may guide you and instruct you and lead you to do His perfect will. Whatever God's will is this morning, would you call upon Him and ask Him to help you today to do what He wants you to do with your life? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the remembrance of this day, but also the remembrance of the things that we come and we read together in Your Word. That it's for our learning and for our instruction and for our guidance in life, for forming our thoughts and opinions. And Lord, we just pray that You will bless us. Bless the reading of Your Word today to our hearts and to our lives. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to give a quick summary of this passage because we're not going to dwell here a lot or stay here the whole time this morning. But in this passage of Scripture where we have read concerning Joshua and the people of Israel, there are six things I want to say about it quickly, and then we're going to move on. First of all, they were now in the land that God had promised to give them. They were at peace and they had the full blessing of God upon them and upon their families, and God prospered them and blessed them, and they were truly strengthened and blessed of the Lord. Secondly, as long as Joshua was alive, notice that they worshiped the true God, the true living God, the God Yahweh, the God of Israel. And He's the one who had led them out of the wilderness and through the wilderness and out of the wilderness and into the land of Canaan there. And He fought their battles for them. He went before them and they won victory after victory after victory. Now, there were a few flaws along the way. It's because in their sin against God, God allowed them to fail to show them that they were not trusting in Him, but they were trusting in themselves and working their own will. Thirdly, Joshua died and they buried him. And all those who knew Joshua and all that the Lord had done for them, those that witnessed the things through the leadership of Joshua, the hand of Yahweh God there, as they were those that came out of the wilderness, those two also died. And so it was a new day in Israel. As we read, it's not a good day. It wasn't a good day, but it was a new day in Israel. And I want us to relate this to ourselves today. Where have we come from as a nation of people? From the founding of our nation and the founding of our country. A country that God allowed to happen. God moved on the hearts of men using the Word of God, the biblical principles of God's Word, to establish our covenants, our constitution, and our founding documents, and the struggle that has went on at the beginning, and the struggle has continued on from time to time in our nation's history. Think about what every generation had to go through and how where they had to come to maintain what we have today in this place. And come back as we look here at Joshua and the people of Israel. These people died and there was a new day in Israel. And we notice also, number four, that all of their examples, all of the instructions of those who had witnessed and who had experienced the hand of God in them in their lives, they too were gone. They had died. And so their examples died. Their instructions died. Their admonitions died along with them. And the people, as a result, the people forsook God. And they began to follow the ways of the people of the world. People that lived all around them. Very pagan place. You know, we have those quote-unquote gospel songs that talk about the land of Canaan. And I like some of the songs, the messages and the tunes and everything to them. But Canaan was a wicked land. Wicked people. God instructed His people as they went into Israel to go in and to destroy, in many instances, to destroy them utterly. And people said, how can a God of grace and mercy and a God of love have ever commanded such a thing? Well, outside of understanding the holiness of God, we cannot understand that command that God gave to Israel to do those types of things when they went in, where they went in and took the land. We have to remember, first of all, that God gave the people in the land of Canaan over 400 years to repent of their sins, of their pagan practices and their idolatry. They were literally sacrificing their children by burning them in the fire, newborn babies, and all kinds of terrible things. And so that doesn't justify for us, but it was certainly a stench in the nostrils of God. And so as the people moved in and God gave them the land and they settled in, and they lived their life, and for a time they were very blessed by God. But then the people who experienced and witnessed firsthand the works of God, they died also. And so the new generation that came up did not know the God of their ancestors, of their fathers. And so fifthly, they forsook God. They didn't become atheists when they did this. We have atheists in our world today, or people who claim that are atheists, but they turn to pagan practices and worship idols. We have some people in our country, in our nation today, that and we say have the right and freedom, and they do have the right and the freedom to be an atheist if they want to. Many people don't do that, but they will go and they will fill their lives with something else. And oftentimes they will fill their lives with religion and religious things that can overtake them in their lives, and they can miss God altogether. But we have in our nation, in our country today, people who no longer regard the God of our founding fathers, the God who is personal to you, I pray, and to me. And then sixthly, he says, they did not say, notice they did not say there was no God, but they turned to the religions of the world. And I pray that we'll come and see some of these things here this morning. So in this passage of Scripture, we see what took place there through Joshua and through the people, through the elders that were there that experienced those things in the wilderness. I want us to come this morning and bring ourselves back into, I pray, a focus where we can look and see what's going on in our nation today, but also our personal lives today, and especially the lives of our children and our grandchildren, and maybe great and great-great in some instances, in some cases that are there. So this Memorial Day is about remembering those types of things. And I want to share just a few things before we look at some things very important this morning. First of all, have you ever thought, what was the greatest empire that ever existed on the face of the earth? How many, just by show of hand, without comment, by show of hand, how many of you think the empire of Alexander the Great, the greatest nation empire that was ever on the face of the earth? Want to raise your hand? Anybody? Okay, we've got one or two there. Okay. How many, and the answer to that, by the way, is no. I'm not tricking you. You'll see here in a moment. How many of you would say the Babylonian Empire? Wow, the seven wonders of the world and all of that. How many of you would say the Babylonian Empire? Anybody, raise your hand. Okay, you know now that I'm going somewhere this, so you're not going to raise your hand. Okay. That's okay. It's good to be safe. How many of you would say the Roman Empire? Wow, the Roman Empire. That was one of my thoughts, but the answer is no. What was the greatest empire, do you think, on the face of the earth? Well, it was the British Empire. How many of you would have thought that? Anybody? No takers. And the rest of you, you're remaining silent because you want to learn something. I can tell. The British Empire. How many of you heard this statement? The sun never sat on the British Empire. How many of you have heard that saying before? The greatest nation, greatest empire on the face of the earth. Britain became very strong and very powerful from there. It went over into the area of Canada and North America and Central America and the Caribbean islands and those places. And then down into South America and from there up to Hong Kong and to that area and region of the world and to the Pacific Islands that were there and into Australia and then over into Africa and those places. And literally it could have been said, literally it was said, that the sun never set on the British Empire because it became such a great nation, such a powerful nation, such an influential nation. And I believe God had his hand in all of that. But as we have seen, it was based upon many things. And so it did not last forever. It has not lasted forever. In fact, it was so much so, a very important thing came up in the history of the British Empire. And if you've heard of Rudyard Kipling, wrote a poem about this. And I'm just going to give a little, just one phrase or one part of the poem and then the chorus or the refrain of this. Because it brings to a very important message, a very important application, even for us today. Because at the time that this was written, it was time during the Queen's diamond anniversary there, whatever that means. I didn't get to delve into that very much at all. But he wrote that poem because he had observed what had taken place in the empire. It was literally so great around the world. And there was a warning with it. And so a part of it goes like this. Far called, our navies melt away. Our navies called out in far distant places, and we lost them. They lost their power and their influence. On dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday, all the power, all the arrogance, everything that was there of yesterday, the past, is one and the same with Nineveh and Tyre. What happened to Nineveh and Tyre? They were destroyed. They fell. Then he goes on to say, judge the nations, talking about God, judge of the nations, spare us yet. And here's the refrain, lest we forget. That's the message today. That's out of God's word here in the book of Judges. And other places we'll see here in just a moment. We need to stop and to consider what God has given to us as a people. We live in a Christian nation. I don't care what anybody tells you. We may have a lot of pagan influence, a lot of those things out there. We say because Christianity no longer places it has the power and the influence that it once had, that this is not a Christian nation. I do not accept that. I do not believe that. Because our nation is a Christian nation because it was founded upon biblical principles. The truth from the Word of God. Our nation was built and founded upon that, and that is still there. It's being attacked, yes. But I believe this Memorial Day we can come back and think about what happened here in Israel, what happened to all the other empires of the world, and especially what happened to the British Empire. And we need to stop and to consider what it means for you and me to be alive today and to be a citizen of the United States of America. Lest we forget. Let's come and take just a quick history lesson on Memorial Day. It all began in April of 1863. What was going on in America in 1863? This is a little test, pop quiz. The Civil War started in 1861. But it all began in April of 1863 in a place called Columbus, Mississippi. And the Civil War was at very heated, and it was very... it was still a very strong war going on and continuing on. And some ladies there, older ladies, gathered at the church in the cemetery behind the church one day in April in 1863 to decorate the graves of the loved ones that had been lost so far in the Civil War. When they had finished doing this, they did that together, one of the elderly women headed over for the corner of the graveyard. And a lady asked her, where are you going? What are you doing? She said, I'm going over there to decorate some graves. And to this, the answer this lady said to the other lady said to her, that's the people who fought in the Union. They're our enemy. And here was this woman's reply to the others there, to this lady and to the others who were there. She said, I believe that there is a mother somewhere, a wife somewhere, some loved one somewhere who is grieving for the loss of those that are in these graves. And so she went and placed flowers upon the graves of the enemy. She had a heart. And so word traveled around, and it was just about 4 years later, a newspaper picked up on this, and it began to be a published thing, and it grew, and a year later became known as what was called Decoration Day. How many of you are old enough, young people, that this will be amazing, maybe it won't be amazing to you, I don't know. How many of you are old enough to remember when Memorial Day was called Decoration Day? Raise your hand. Young people, turn around and look. Keep your hands up high and everything. See, it wasn't always Memorial Day, it was Decoration Day. That was a day to remember and to help bring healing after the wars, what began there in the first place. And in 1967, it officially became known as Memorial Day, a day to remember those who died in times of war. Well, you know, remembering and memorials are a part of God's work and God's activities for His people throughout all of our history. Well, out of all of human history, actually. There are, let me mention a few of God's memorials. Remember when God put the rainbow in the sky? We're not going to turn and read there, but it's Genesis chapter 9. As a memorial that God would never again, He would remember that He made this covenant with Noah and his family, that He would never again destroy the earth with a flood. Then there is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, one of the Ten Commandments. Remember all the commands of the Lord you may observe to do them in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 39. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you, Deuteronomy 15:15. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember the words that I spoke to you. There they are. No servant is greater than his master, spoken by our Lord himself in John chapter 15 and verse 20. And then, of course, first and foremost, where Jesus said on the night of his trial and arrest there, he says, this do in remembrance of me. Remembering is a part of what God's work and will is for you and me. And so we come to think about the opposite of remembering, is that of forgetting. Well, here we've read in the book of Judges, chapter 2 here, the idea that the people of God had forgotten him. The generations following had forgotten. And so there is a cost of forgetting. There is a price to be paid for forgetting and for failing to acknowledge God in the way that we ought to acknowledge him. You say, well, we live in a different world and a different culture today. That's true. But the principles of God and God's word are enduring. That's what principles are. No matter what the changes come, no matter what changes there are in the culture, principles always stand. For instance, we've seen the growth of science in the last 150 years. It's exploded. Things are now in science. We don't even know what all is going on today in the scientific world because the discoveries are so many and so great. And sometimes they astound me more and more. Yet you see, the laws of science have never changed. And they were there before scientists began to discover them. That God put them there when he created everything. But it was when man began to observe and to realize what God had done when he created everything and set everything into motion, that man began to flourish and man began to be blessed and be able to increase in what human beings are able to do on the face of this earth. But there is, because they discovered and observed what God had done. But you see, when men begin to exchange the truth for a lie, that we have the problems that we have today. And that's the process that is going in our culture and even cultures around the world today, is that people are changing or exchanging the truth of God's word for a lot of lies. Now, the New Testament warns us, as Paul the Apostle warned the Colossians and the Philippians, don't be deceived by the vain philosophies of the world. What drives the philosophies of our world today? Is it the Word of God? No. For the most part, it isn't. Used to be. What drives the philosophies of the world today? It's mostly science. A science that denies the God of creation. A science that denies the power of God to accomplish and do what he set out to do, what he wanted to do through his creative work and through redemption. And so we see that there's a cost to forgetting. And let's look back in Judges chapter 2 for just a moment. And it says verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of Yahweh. And they served Balaam. So here was a generation that forgot what God had done for them. They had forgotten or didn't know. I'm not sure how that took place. We're not told here. But whatever it was, the generation coming up did not take the responsibility on to discover and to know what brought them to where they were. Why did they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? For instance, why do you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why do you believe in the God who gave his son, Jesus Christ? Why do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? To you, who is Jesus Christ? Was he a good man? He was the son of God. Well, what does that mean? It means he's God. He's the God who created. He's the God who spoke everything into existence is the God who became the man Jesus Christ. Born in Bethlehem, there in a stable, laid in a manger, lied for many years, grew up insignificant and unknown until the day that he came, till God called him forth to do his work. Why do you believe that knowing Jesus Christ will save you from your sins? Why do you believe that knowing and believing in Jesus Christ will give you eternal life? Why do you believe that believing that a man who died on a cross nearly 2,000 years ago was needful so that you might have a relationship with the God of creation? Why do you believe that? Or do you really actually believe that? Well, you say, yeah, I believe. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at the scriptures there in the book of James. James said, you believe in God, you do well. But hey, the demons themselves believe in God. Well, what's their end? Their end is in heaven. So there's no saving virtue alone in believing in the existence of God. And that's almost what it's been reduced down to today, even in churches. Yes, I believe in God. You talk to somebody who finds out they are terminal or something else in their life, and you try to go in another crisis in their life, and we try to go to them and tell them the truth and show them the gospel so that they may turn to God and to receive something from God that will change and transform their lives, and God will come and work in their life. And almost always they'll tell you, I believe in God. That's good. James said it's good that you believe in God, but that is insufficient. It is not sufficient to bring about salvation is not sufficient to bring about everlasting life. It's good, it's necessary, but it's only the first step, it's only the beginning. In a world that denies the creation, in a world that denies the existence of God, in a world that promotes atheism and promotes paganism and promotes worldliness and materialism and all of these things, there is that people are satisfied to say, I believe in God. As I've told you, that my one brother that had cancer before the day he had his surgery, about a year before he actually passed away with that cancer, his words were to me, because it's hard to talk to your family, isn't it? It's hard. They know you too well. And that type of thing. But I asked him, I said, I'm going to talk to you one time, and if you don't want to talk to me about it anymore, then I'm not going to bring it up again, but if you do, I'm willing to do that. And that's what I said. We were alone in the hospital room there together the day of his surgery, and he said, well, I have a belief in God, and I was baptized when I was 12 years old. That was it. That was it. I have a belief in God. Now, can you imagine standing before the Lord God and say, well, I have a belief in you, and I got baptized. That's why I should come and live with you forever in heaven. It's insufficient. Now, I'm thankful that many people went to him and he professed that he was truly saved. And I'm thankful that I'm looking forward to seeing him. Maybe we'll see each other in a perfect state, and he'll be different than it ever was here on this earth. You know how it is with family. There we are. But you see, here's the idea that one generation from another can lose vastly, not only information, but can lose the relationship that God has always sought to have with His creation. That's what it was all about with Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what it was all about after the garden. God has always sought a relationship with His creation, the creation of human beings, of men and women. God is seeking and has sought a relationship with you. And if today you're here and you don't know Him and there's no relationship that you have with Him, God's will and desire and purpose for you is that you might know Him, that you might know Him perfectly. And that's what God's will and God's purpose is. Well, here, the generation in Israel was a generation of people who had lost that. They did not pursue that. They did not come back and reaffirm the things of God that God had given to them, and they forgot. That's what happened in the British Empire. They forgot. They became arrogant. There's some words I've never heard of in the articles and the research I was doing on the British Empire there. And some, well, I can't even pronounce them. I'd have to have them written in front of me to be able to say those words to you. But they were talking about the arrogance of the British Empire and the leaders that were there and the boasting and the fact that they felt like they could never lose their strength or their position or their power in the world. And yet they did. Literally, every time zone around the world, somewhere, the British Empire ruled in those areas. Then it says in verse 12, here, that was the first step. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, but it didn't stay there. You know, sin never is satisfied with where it's at. Sin always wants to go further, wants to take in more. And so in verse 12 it says, and then they forsook Yahweh, God of their fathers. Not only did they start doing evil and start practicing whatever they wanted to do in their lives, they forsook the one true living God. Today we know Yahweh God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh or Jehovah, some people say in the Old Testament, is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's who He is. That's who He presented Himself to be. That's what John the Baptist called Him there. So it goes on to say, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them and provoked Yahweh to anger. And they forsook Yahweh and served Baal and Ashtaroth. There is a cost to forgetting where we have come from. Young people, there's a cost. And you potentially have a greater or more time down the road than those of us who are older, and you may see the changes in your life. You may have to live with the changes that appear to be coming to us as a people of a nation that is forgetting what made our nation great, where we came from, and forgetting the sacrifices of our founding fathers, forgetting what those people went to seek after and to look for, and they literally gave it all so that you and I could live the way we live today. That's basically what it amounts to. Now, what are we doing with our lives the way we have them today? Well, we have let me read some verses here out of Revelation, and then we'll come to Joshua chapter 4. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember, here is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. And there were in this revelation, there were seven churches that the risen and glorified Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, sent these messages to these seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Remember therefore from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Remember from where you have fallen. They had fallen. Here was a church. They had fallen away from their first love. That's, I believe, the first step in forgetting God. That's the first step in moving away from God. That's the first step in a nation falling away from God. That's the first step in a nation that comes and falls away from where we were going when this nation was established. So it says, "Remember therefore from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent." Now, I don't know about you, but I have a very powerful conviction that we ought to repent before God. We need to repent as God's people. The church at Ephesus needed to repent. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. Another church says, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you like a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you." You see, God does not allow sin to continue on. He didn't allow it in Israel, and he will not allow it in your life and in my life. You say, "Well, I believe in once saved, always saved, and there's eternal security of the believer." And that's true. That's Bible there. That's genuine redemption, because it's of God and not of us. But God will not excuse sin in us and sin in our lives. We need to follow him. We need to pursue him. We need to walk in repentance. We need to walk in love toward God, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then look with me in Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This was a time when God set up a situation for Israel as they was going into the land of Canaan to remember. And so what we need to do is come back and remember. It says, let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, say, "What do these stones mean?" And what had taken place there? They were crossing the Jordan River. And God said, "Take the ark," and the priests walk into the middle of the Jordan. When they do that, the waters are going to dry up. God's going to hold back the water in the River Jordan, and the children of Israel, all those millions, are going to walk across on dry land through the Jordan River. And that's exactly what happened. Then God said, "Take one man from every tribe, and go stand by the ark that's in the middle of the Jordan, and let each man pick up a stone, put it on his shoulder, and carry it through the other side, and build an altar." That's what they did. That's what they were to do there. And so that's what happened. And you stop and think about it. Who was allowed to be near the Ark of the Covenant? Just the priests, the Levites. But God said, "Now one from every tribe, come by, come near to where the priests are standing, pick up a stone and carry it over there." And they built this pillar there. And so that's what took place. And he says, "Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, say, 'What do these stones mean? What's this pile of rocks here for?' Then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" You see, part of God's will and part of God's purpose for you and me is to remember. Remember from where we've come. Remember back to the day and the time when you first received Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. Were you burdened with your sin? Were you disturbed at the idea that you were condemned by God for your sins, and the wrath of God was coming upon you, and if you died in your sins, in that state in your life, in your sin, that you would spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell? Remember back to that day and time and say, okay, from where have I come since that day? We need to keep in sight and remember always. That's why Jesus gave that with the Lord's Supper there. He says, remember the bread and remember the blood. Remember the bread and remember the wine. Remember the body and remember the blood that was shed for them. So we're to remember that often. Remember why you are a Christian. Why are you who you are in Christ? Because the way of the world can creep in to us very fast. And so we see that we have these great needs in our life. I want to read just a couple of quotes and I'm going to close with this. Because we all want to dream the American dream. I just want us to remember this morning, and this will be the closing part. In 1973, John Nestler reflects on this. He says, whereas the American dream was once equated with certain principles of freedom, it is now equated with things. The American dream has undergone a metamorphosis from principles to materialism. When people are concerned more with the attainment of things than with the maintenance or the maintaining of principles, it is a sign of moral decay. And it is through such decay that the loss of freedom occurs. And then a man named Baldwin wrote these words, and I'll close. This is the last one here. We hear much today about the American dream. By the American dream, most people mean buying a big house, driving an expensive automobile, and making a lot of money. However, this was not the dream envisioned by the founding fathers. Remember that for the most part, America's founders gave up their material wealth and substance for something that they considered of far greater worth. That's what we've forgotten. Our founding fathers, many of them were wealthy. They lost all of their wealth to fight for the freedoms of our founding nation and for us for today. Unfortunately, this hedonistic generation knows little of the kind of sacrificial spirit personified in the lives of America's patriarchs. In the minds of the founders, liberty, with all of its intrinsic risks, was more desirable than material prosperity, if that prosperity was accompanied with despotism or collectivism. So strong was their desire that they were willing to give up the latter, their material possessions, in order to procure the former for themselves and their posterity, their children. How dare Americans today refer to material gain as the American dream? It is not. It isn't. But we've replaced it with that. It is the freedom to honestly pursue one's goals that should be celebrated. Material gain is only a fruit of freedom and not its root. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.